course, and then they'll be going back to Oklahoma. April the 18th, the church will be 42 years old. I can't hardly believe I'm that old, let alone been here 42 years. So we're thankful to God for every good thing that's happened, and I take responsibility for every bad thing that's happened. Just some ideas of what's going on. The teens, it's $20, and that's because they're going to one of these late night activities at a trampoline park that has other things to do also. And they have a gymnasium at the church they'll be at. What's the name of the town?
Clearwater's the name of the town.
Clearwater, South Carolina, right on the edge of Georgia.
Yeah, the church is Lakeside.
Lakeside, yeah. And they have a large church, and they have a big gym, and the kids will need to take their sleeping gear, and they'll sleep on the floors in the gym, and they'll be properly distanced and properly chaperoned and all that sort of thing. So I encourage you to let them go and have a good time. And if anybody would like to go, teenagers, that don't say, I can't go because I can't afford it, we'll pay the cost. Just let us know. And we like to help teens with activities and camps and all that sort of thing. And if you have not registered for camp, it's going to cost you $50 more for the teens to go to camp now than it did before. But we've got enough donations from where they canceled camp last year because of COVID. And the donations that have come in already this year, I don't think the kids are going to have to pay anything to go to camp, probably. And so that's $350, and we're going to let you go free. So it'd be a great opportunity for the kids to go to camp this summer. Still plenty of time to get plans, but need to get registered because they could fill up and cut off how many can come. I don't know if they're limiting the size.
They haven't said.
They haven't said, but they normally could have 1,250 campers there for the week. Maybe even more than that, because about every year or two they build on some more. But the Wilds is a great camp, and kids get a lot of good speakers and fellowship and a lot of activities. All right, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless the prayer requests and the service here today. And we welcome everybody again. Thank you for coming and being here. And pray the Lord will work in our hearts and accomplish what needs to be done here today. And thank all of you for your faithfulness in being here. Father, we do ask you blessings on the service and on this long list of folks on our prayer list. I'm sure there are many more we could have mentioned in our prayers that we would pray for individually and privately with our families. But God, we are dependent on you. We ask for your help. We pray for our nation today, the leaders of this nation, the strife between political parties and division between people. And we ask that you would help us to focus on what's most important and honoring you. And you said that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and you can move it as you can move a river. We pray that you'll move the heart of our leaders to know God and righteousness, and that will be a blessing unto us. We continue to pray for Libby with the broken arm and for Cheryl with the broken leg. Pray that you'll give them healing and help. And now bless because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll grab your hymnals one more time and turn to page 436, and we'll sing Bring Them In, page 436.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them. Shelter from the cold. Bring
for you.
Some of the ladies at work asked me why we go to church on Sunday instead of on Saturday, which was the Sabbath. And I explained to them that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and that's why we celebrate on Sunday. And then after I got to thinking about it later, I was thinking, we're in the age of grace, and salvation's plan has been finished. And the way things are now, you get kind of discouraged. But when I got to thinking about that, I thought, I've got a Lord that's alive, and he is in control. And then I was looking for something else, and I happened to run across this song. And having thought about that, I thought, well, I'm going to sing this song. And it is an Easter song, and I know it's not Easter. And it's the night before Easter, but I'm just rejoicing that I have a living Savior. Amen. The night was so different from all the rest, and a silence covers the earth. The stars have no glimmer, the moon tries to hide, for in death lies the man of their birth. In a filled with sorrow, a mother cries, for Jesus, her son, now is gone. Her child, sent from heaven, was taken away. Heartbroken, she feels all of all ages, the giver of life, for a moment lies silent and still. But a power sent from heaven comes breaking the night, and death must bow to his will. Then a stone moves, the earth shakes, and birds start singing. The sun shines, the earth warms, for new life it's bringing. A little boy stops crying, a mother is smiling, for death could not hold their king. No,
at 6 o'clock. I hope you'll come back and be in the service tonight. I had a kidney stone attack this past week. I didn't know exactly if I was going to be able to speak today and tonight, and I asked him to take the night service tonight. And I went to Augusta the other day in the rain on Thursday, got down there and back okay. I thank the Lord for that. I saw a tractor trailer in the ditch, and had numerous people front of me and running 70 miles an hour, you know, in the rain, and people weaving in and out of traffic and all that sort of thing, anxious to get to their jobs or wherever. And I made it and got the CT scan and an appointment with the doctor. I had a cystoscope done, and the bottom line, I've got a big stone in each kidney that is not going to pass. They're going to have to go in and get them at some point. And so I'm thankful that the attack eased off and I'm not in any pain with them right now. I had said if the kidney stones would leave me alone, I'd leave them alone, you know, but I think I'm going to have them taken out. Matthew 5 and verse 1, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. Today, the subject of the message today is something you don't hear much about, and that is meekness. Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount with authority
to a great multitude of people. He called his disciples down front with him, and he taught these chapters of Scripture. Chapter 5 through 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And these first 12 verses are what are referred to as the Beatitudes because of the word blessed. In verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word now, we ask you to bless your word and help our minds to be open and listening for you to speak to us. And Lord, receive the praise, honor, and glory for everything good that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 says, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And Jesus gives them these 11 verses with the word blessed that emphasize what we are to do in living in the kingdom of heaven. And we are to have joy. We are to be able to rejoice and be glad in the Lord, regardless of the circumstance going on around us. Because heaven is our home, and we're going to be rewarded, and God is on the throne. And we who are saved have our sins forgiven and have received the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, and we have Christian brethren, and we have the church. And there's so much in our favor that we need to focus upon, and we will be happy and rejoice and have the joy of the Lord. To maintain rejoicing, being glad in your life when things go wrong and are difficult. And this passage of Scripture deals with how we are supposed to do these things. First, he said to be poor in spirit, meaning to be humble. If we look at the fact that everything we need, God has supplied, and that we can't save ourselves, and we can't keep ourselves saved, that God saves us by his grace and his mercy through faith, and then he keeps us by his power. And that's something to have rejoicing about, regardless of the circumstance of life that's going on. Jesus brought a little child in Matthew 18 and sat him in the midst of them when his disciples were discussing who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus brought this child to show the humility of a child, that it takes this to be blessed of God in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4 and verse 11 through 13, we know all the things that he went through as a disciple of the Lord, as a special apostle sent to the Gentile nations to take the gospel. He was a Jew. He went to the Jews first when he would come into a town in the synagogue, and he would speak to them. And some would believe, and some would get angry with him about declaring Christ as Savior, and they'd end up trying to kill him or run him out of town. And the Apostle Paul went through so many things, and this is what he writes in verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, when you add to that passage of Scripture that this is a prison epistle, that the apostle wrote from prison, then you see he is being content to be in prison. Because Paul's desire is to preach the gospel to the unsaved. And in prison, he's got a captive audience of people of guards, of prisoners, of officials that he will go before and state his case. And he sees that as God's will for his life. And so even though he's been beaten and put in prison, he is content in the will of God, and it does not affect his rejoicing in the Lord. Remember, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, he wrote in the scripture. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, we forget that a lot because our flesh desires things. We are a people in America who like stuff. We got houses so full of stuff, you got a path to walk through. And then we got storage buildings outside with more stuff in the storage building. And we're never satisfied. We want more. Some new thing comes out. We think, boy, if I could just get that new thing. You know, one of these days, we'll slow down and see through advertising. Because I've tried Ultra Bright. And I didn't have women come up to me because of my smile as they promised on the TV commercial. I've tried about a half a dozen medicines to get slim and trim and well and healthy. And you know, I'm the same person that I was, and those things haven't transformed my life. And you know, I've learned that advertising is there to create a dissatisfaction in you until you have this thing that is supposed to make you happy. If your happiness is from things, it isn't going to work, my friends. A Christian's happiness is in the Lord, in salvation, in knowing we got a home in heaven, and knowing that we're going to be rewarded, in knowing that we can pray, and knowing that God can protect us and provide our needs. Paul wrote to Timothy those things about we brought nothing into the world, it certainly can carry nothing out. We're going to leave everything behind one day. And one day this earth's going to be burned up. And your pile of ashes may be a lot bigger than mine, but that's really not going to give us any satisfaction in that day. We're going to leave it all behind. The more we see ourselves as empty and dependent upon God, the greater opportunity that we will look to the Lord and rejoice in the Lord for all of His blessings and all of His goodness. Secondly, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4, he said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's the kind of grieving that people do when a loved one dies, and they go through a shocking experience of a loved one passing away, and their heart is grieved, and they spend a little time weeping over the sorrow of missing and losing that loved one. And when we sorrow before God in that way, over our sins, over our nation's sins, and sorrow over lost souls that need to be saved around the world, then we have God's attention that we will find the rejoicing in the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit of God. A few times I've gone through serious grieving, God has allowed me to imagine. I'm going through this, and it's a tough time for me right now. What about all the people in the world that go through the same thing but don't have the Lord? Imagine the unsaved who are suffering in their own way. They don't have God. They don't have the Word of God. They don't have the understanding of Scripture. And they don't have the Spirit of God if they're not saved. But we who have these things can rejoice that God goes with us through all the trials and tests that we go through. The Thessalonians speak of believing loved ones who have died. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we sorrow not even as others who have no hope. If you got a loved one that's saved, you're going to miss them, and you grieve because you're going to miss them. You may grieve in a range of emotions because you wish you'd done more or said more or helped more or something of that nature. But we don't have to sorrow like people who have no hope when our loved ones die. If they're believers, we're going to see them again. and delivered from this present evil world, they're in a much better place than we are right now. And they're protected and provided for, and they have every need met. And we praise the Lord for that. When my mom died at 96 years of age, we'd had her for a long time. And, you know, I didn't grieve over her death. I was glad the Lord delivered her from her body. It was old. She had pain. She was blind. She was not mentally coherent. She didn't even know who I was, and I'm her favorite kid, of course. And she went in a nursing home. She'd use my name like a switchblade. My son Jimmy's a minister, you know. And when I go see her, though, in the nursing home, and I talk to her, I say, "Hi, Mom, this is Jim." She said, "I have a son named Jim." I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's me." "No, the other one." And I was glad when she passed away. I was glad my dad died. He was only 74, but he had heart trouble, and his mind was going because of the blood flow problem. And I was so thankful. If you knew my daddy before he got saved, you'd rejoice with me as I rejoice that he got saved. And I'm so thankful he had about 5 or 6 good years with my mom before he passed away, after he got saved. He was a terrible alcoholic and what the Bible calls a drunkard. And that's what my father was. I'm thankful he got saved and God forgave him of his sins. And so I don't have to sorrow like those who have no hope. We weep over unbelief like Jesus did. When Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says he wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus had died. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he knew that all along. That's why he waited for 4 days to go there so that there would be no doubt that Lazarus was dead. And I mean dead, you know. And the family said, "Master, by now he stinketh. By now his body's decayed." And Christ raised him from the dead. He wept at the unbelief of the people that he, as the Savior, could raise Lazarus even from the dead after 4 days. He wept at the unbelief of Jerusalem. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." They did not come to him. They did not believe on him as the Savior. And he wept over their unbelief. We should weep over the unbelief of our society and over our nation and over peoples around the world who don't have the opportunities that we have, with a church on every corner and the witness that we have here in this nation. We praise God for now, even with this COVID pandemic, as many folks are having to stay home, we've got the live streaming of the service. This church would probably never have hired TV cameras and, you know, gone on a network television and all that sort of thing, but we can live stream on YouTube or on Facebook so that anyone can log into that and see it wherever they are, as long as they got a device that will log into the internet. And you know, we have learned, whether it's the Solomon Islands that are behind the times of the age, or whether it's in Mexico or India or wherever it may be, and regardless of the poverty, everybody's got a cell phone. And anybody can tap in to the internet and see the live streaming of the services, and we praise God for that result taking place. But we need to have godly sorrow over our own sin, and godly sorrow over the lost to be saved. Jeremiah wept over the sins of his nation, Israel, and he is called the weeping prophet. When Jesus said, "Who is it that men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" One of the things they said, some say, "You're Jeremiah." And because of his tenderness, because of his weeping, because of his sorrow, Jesus is called a man of sorrows. To mourn over national and personal sins as Nehemiah did, and God moved him to go and do something to rebuild what had been torn down. We can be comforted by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And those who are saved have the Spirit living within them. And He can comfort us in any trouble that we may face. We have the Word of God. And you can sit down and read the Scriptures. And if you need comfort, it won't be long until God will highlight something in the Bible like you never saw before. And all of a sudden, there's a message for you in that passage of Scripture. We have the church, and we have brothers and sisters, and we encourage one another. And God made us so that we not only need Him, we need each other. And at times, a brother and sister can comfort us with words that we need to hear, and oft just with their presence and showing their love is a great comfort. By intercession, by our Lord praying for us, and the Spirit making intercession for our prayers, and one another praying and lifting each other up is to make intercession. We are kept by the power of God, and we have a reward reserved in heaven for us. Everything in this world rusts, busts, and collects dust, and it's all going to pass away. But there's something reserved for you in heaven. A new body and a new home and a reward from the Lord and the presence of God. And we can rejoice and be glad in the midst of all the things that we face. Thirdly, in Matthew 5:5, we get to our text for today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5:5. Meekness is probably spoken of more often in the Bible than we even remember or realize. Because it's not something that we speak about and encourage as probably we should. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:29. In Numbers 12:3, the Bible says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was meek. The fruit of the Spirit provides for us 9 particular graces. And one of those is meekness. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, is how we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called as Christians, Ephesians 4 and verse number 2. And in James 1:21, he says that we should lay apart all the sinfulness, any superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. The meaning of meekness means to be gentle in our spirit. It means not to be hot-tempered. It means not to be mean-spirited. It means not to be vengeful. To be meek before God means that we accept the will of God for our lives without any resentment or any reservation to argue with God and say, "No, I'm not going to do that," or "No, I should not have to go there." No, what we should do as a Christian in meekness is accept the will of God for our lives. Often we don't get what we want. We get what is best for us. The Greek word could be used for a horse after it's been broken and is ready to ride. The wildness is gone and the horse becomes submissive. God wants us to submit our power to His control. God's not pleased with pride or arrogance of men, not to do our own thing. It's not what is righteous in our own eyes, but it is what is righteous in God's eyes that's important. It takes a spiritual depth to act in meekness, because it's not the natural thing for our human flesh to do. It goes against the grain of how we react to circumstances. In James chapter 1, there's two passages in James if you want to turn there with me, chapter 1 and chapter 3. We look at chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1, verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Then in chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Meekness is a character that God would have us to have in serving Him in the Christian life. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1 through 3, Ephesians 4 and verse 1 through 3. That's my third point today. Motivation for meekness is that it is the Christian's duty. In Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why does it take all that? Because when the flesh gets involved, there's irritation and anger and bitterness and hatred and all those things that raise their head in the midst of any kind of a controversy. We see real men in our society. We call men being a, he's a man's man. He is tough as nails. In our society, we praise the special forces of the military as being men we look up to. We think of a bull rider. Man, that's a real man there. That guy's tough. There's actually even one of the most famous bull riders. His name is Tough. Tough Hedeman. And he was as tough as they come till he got on that gigantic Charley bull that threw its head back and smashed every bone in his face. And he had to become an announcer after that. But the phrase to be a man is to man up, or among the Westerners, it's cowboy up. You better cowboy up. You better get tough. You better start handling that in the right way. I used to love to watch football when I was young growing up, and one of my favorite players was Dick Butkus. Great big old Polish guy. And he said, I dream at night seeing a head rolling down a set of stairs and it's got a quarterback's helmet on it, you know. Movies, we praise Clint Eastwood and John Wayne and the tough guys of our generation that are movie stars. But for Christians to walk worthy of our calling unto God, we're to have a lowliness of mine and a meekness. We're to be long suffering with what we go through. We're to have forbearance with others, being in the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. We're called to live the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. Today, sadly, gentleman is just a word on a bathroom door. It's not something we praise. It's not something we teach. It's not something that we prize, meekness or gentleness. People who work in the public service will tell you today that people are way more demanding today than they've ever been. And the people who deal with us in the public see us often at our most demanding times and at our worst. Less courteous, more inconsiderate, harder to please. Just get on the interstate and you won't drive from here to Charlotte until you see a case of road rage taking place. Moses was God's faithful servant, and the word that is used for what Moses did for the nation of Israel in the New Testament is therapon. And from that word, we get our English word therapy. Moses ministered to a nation with a kind of service to them that was a therapy unto them. And there's no doubt Israel loved Moses so much, God had to let his angel go and deal with his body when he died, that Israel would have taken it, no doubt, and have made an idol from the body of Moses. To be happy and content, the meek shall be rewarded for their faithfulness to God and for their obedience to God in accepting His will and doing His will. To love one another is the evidence of Christ's disciple. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciple, if ye have love one for another. To bridle our tongue is Christian character. Every marriage needs meekness. It needs long suffering with each other. It needs patience. To avoid the danger of divorce and not even to have the thoughts of anger to the point that murder would be considered. We joke about that all the time in the Christian circles. We say, no, we never thought about divorce. My wife and I have been married 50 years in May. We never thought about divorce one time, but we thought about murder a whole lot of times. You know, we joke about that. But the truth of the matter is that that split second that our flesh raises its head like a coiled cobra, we are so angry that we could do almost anything if the opportunity was there. We cool down. We get over it. We take a break. We go for a walk. We think about what we're doing and we handle it in the right way. We need to see meekness as a treasure in our character, not hot-headed and prideful and vengeful. To have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself to become obedient unto death, laid aside his glory for us, took our sins upon himself, and gave us his robe of righteousness to be accepted by the Father. Submission, obedience, humble servitude. Weeping over sins and weeping over souls. To have meekness that we learn to be content with the will of God. Now, I've struggled with that in my career. I was a Marine, went through Vietnam, was decorated. I had a reputation in the Marine Corps with those above me. I was put in for promotion by every senior officer that I served under. I had a career planned in the Marine Corps, but God had another plan, and I had to give that to Him. I had a career planned with Duke Power. I was a welder on 3 nuclear power plants. I was in a crew of small group of men that welded in the #1 reactor vessel at McGuire Nuclear Plant. And then they transferred me to help start out the job in Rock Hill. And they offered me the job as the superintendent over the metal fabrication shop. And that was going to be there for me. But God had another plan for me to leave that job and go to Bible college and not have a job and start over and give up our home and give up the car I was driving and start over with nothing. I had a career. God allowed me to go through Bible college, and I had a plan. I was going to work in a big church somewhere as an assistant pastor, and then I was going to go out from that church and start a church, and they would help me and support me to get another church started in another town. Instead, God sent me to Fort Mill, which was a mill village with 4,000 population 42 years ago. And most of the people's homes I knocked on, God bless them, they had quit school when they were 14 years old and went to work in the cotton mill, and they dipped snuff and it ran down both sides of their chin. If I heard once, I heard, "Come on in." And they would say it because they had a dip in their lip, you know. I didn't want to be in Fort Mill. I didn't want to start a church in Fort Mill. I had dreams and aspirations of a big church and for success. But I knew what God wanted me to do. I've had offers to leave this church and go to other churches that were bigger and paid more money. But I had to pray and seek the will of God. There's times I wanted to do that, but God would not give me the grace. When I was in Bible college, I was all set to go to the mission field. I love missionaries. I love the mission field. There's a great need in the mission field, and I just knew that was what God would have for me to do. But instead, God wanted me to come here and start a church and eke out a living while I was doing it, and to be a church that supports missionaries to go to the field who have the calling of God on their lives. You see, I haven't always said, "Yeah, that's what I want to do." But I know this, I want to do what God wants me to do. And I know that my happiness and my blessings are in obedience to God, in doing what He would have me to do. My contentment will come when I'm submissive and I do what the Lord leads me to do and what's pleasing and acceptable in His sight. And it's the same for you. We all have had some desires of something that we were not allowed to do because we serve the Lord with our lives. Meekness is a prized treasure. Our young people, I urge you to seek the fruit of the Spirit, to seek to live those characteristics that will glorify God. And you'll find happiness and contentment in that and the blessings of the Lord. I thank you all for listening. I thank you for being here. Thank you for praying for the long list of folks that have needs today. And it's great seeing each of you here. By the way, all you folks at home watching live streaming, if you already had the vaccine, you need to get back in church. That excuse about we got to stay home because we're worried about COVID, that don't work if you already had the vaccine. You know, you got to get back in life. And we invite you to be back with us. All right. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. We thank you that though we fail all the time because of the flesh, we have that hope and contentment one day you're going to give us a new body. And we won't be troubled with the flesh anymore. That body's like your body, Lord Jesus. It's going to be eternal. And we will be able to please you and serve you and enjoy you throughout the rest of our life. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. We long for that day. Now bless your people today. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their desire to hear the Word of God and to grow through it to accomplish your will. Bless each family here today. Give them your protection and your provision, we pray. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Miss Gwen will play through a verse.